Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, somebody name for me a profession that you might have as a career. Nurse. All right. Somebody tell me, how many years of school does it take to become a nurse? I'm hearing fours all over the place. Okay, a lot of training, right? A lot of memorization of illnesses and drugs and body parts and how they work together. A lot of training, right, Esther? Yeah, you tell me something's wrong, I'm gonna tell you, go to Nurse Esther, because Nurse Esther was well-trained. All right, name for me another profession. Teacher. Teacher's gotta go through 4 years of getting a degree and go through student teaching. A four-year degree, wait, four-year degree, and then a year of student teaching to get the credential, right? So that equals five. I'm getting there, okay? It's a four-year bachelor, right? And then the credential. So they got to go through those extra years, all that training. They got to pass tests to become a teacher, right? So teachers are well-trained. All right, give me one more profession. Pastor. All right, four-year bachelor degree, four-year seminary degree, and two rounds of ordination, papers, and interviews. We got no training whatsoever. But most careers or professions, you're going to have training that you go through. Whether it's a profession that requires college degrees or professional degrees, or whether it's a trade school or a certificate program, you know, even when I worked as a hostess in a restaurant, I had to go through training to learn everything that was on the menu so I could answer questions and be prepared when I went and served tables and helped people. When you get jobs and careers, you got to go through this training. And what's the hope is our quote in our sermon insert is that proper preparation prevents poor performance, right? Say that one five times fast. Proper preparation prevents poor performance, right? Little tongue twister, but it reminds us that you need to be properly prepared for what you're going to do so that you can succeed in it, right? Well, here's one of the challenges. We don't always necessarily know how well our training's going to do for us until we're actually on the ground running, right? The tests that we take, whether it's Scantrons or essays or verbal interviews, they can tell us if we've acquired the knowledge, but can't necessarily tell us if that knowledge can be properly put into practice. I mean, as a teacher, I'll take that one first. As a teacher, you never know how well you're going to do until you actually stand in front of that classroom or 20 or 30 or more students, and you actually have to have control of that class and meet the objective of getting the information into their little minds, right? As a nurse or as a surgeon, we've got at least one surgeon in here. All that knowledge gets in there, but it's not until that scalpel's in their hand and they get to actually physically cut into somebody that's needing help. Do you know how well all that training can go into practice to have you be successful at the career or the job or the calling that you've chosen? I know as a pastor, I've seen that firsthand. I went through all of the training, I went through seminary, I got all the approvals, but it wasn't until I was in that first job, standing up, I remember how scared I was, that very first Sunday, standing up in front of a congregation, and all of a sudden, having the reality of the pressure of, oh my goodness, I have to lead these people. I have to be the one to try to put this in a way that they'll understand, but not just that they'll understand, but that can get to their hearts and change their lives. Oh my goodness, God, what am I doing? But then it's when the fires hit is really when you get trained. When things start to go wrong, when the wheels start to come off. I think about like investment bankers. Their challenge comes the first time that market takes a downward turn and they're in charge of people's investments. The first time when a surgery has complications. The first time there's a classroom of students that aren't well behaved and don't want to respect the teacher. The first time as a pastor that we can't make the budget. The first time that personalities are clashing and people aren't getting along. The first time crisis hits is when you really truly know not only how well prepared you are, but how much trust you have in yourself to be able to do the job that's before you. Because you see, despite all of our best efforts to protect ourselves and be successful, we still have the ability to face adversity. And when we face this, when we face the fire, we have two options. Two options, y'all. The first option is when everything's on the line, we can give in. We can throw up our hands and say, this job is not for me. I'm not cut out to do this. It's not what I'm meant to do. Those first 1 to 5 years are the critical years in a new career because the burnout rate is the highest in those first 5 years. When somebody faces adversity and decides whether or not they can get through it. Because if you can get through those first moments in the fire, you can be successful and you know you can face them. But if you find yourself feeling like you're failing in those first difficult situations when your training's put on the line and you throw up your hands and say, I can't do this, is when people tend to go somewhere else. Those first 5 years are the greatest in burnout and pastors, I could tell you that for sure. So we can give in, or we have the option that we can give it to God. So here we go to our story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? But those really aren't their names. Did you know that? Those aren't their names. If we go to chapter 1 of the story, we look at the history. And we see that what's happening here in the book of Daniel is that King Nebuchadnezzar is the king over Babylon. And as the king of Babylon, he besieges, I love that word, he besieges Jerusalem. And he brings God's people from Jerusalem and the Jerusalem kingdom and brings them into exile in Babylon. What does he do? He looks at God's people and says, I want you to be mine now. And he swoops them up with their military and brings them home to Babylon. So now here they are in this foreign country with a foreign king, away from their homes, away from all their stuff. And what happens? But King Nebuchadnezzar tells his authorities, he says, go find some of the best men from the royal family. The ones who have the perfect bodies, that are undefiled, that are smart and educated, and bring them to come serve in my court. And among them are Daniel, who our book is named after, and three men that we're always calling Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But their names are actually Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But when they come into the king's court, those four men, Nebuchadnezzar, what's the first thing he does is he says, I know what names your mama and your daddy gave you, but those are Israelite names and those aren't good enough now. You get Babylonian names. So you are now Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Belshazzar. That's Daniel's name, but somehow in the book he gets to keep being called Daniel. So what do they have? But immediately they have their identity and their history stripped from them. Could you imagine that? If you were sent into a new place and the first thing that happens is somebody telling you, your name is no longer you. You need to assimilate, you need to become one of us, and you need to reject who you've been. Here's the name I give you, and this is the new life you get to live. So this is the challenge that these three men are facing. The first adversity as their identities are stripped. But they take on this challenge and the first thing they do is they say, we're not gonna eat the local food because it's against our God's laws. Give us only vegetables and water. And when it's seen that they're able to not only survive, but to thrive and be healthy off of this, it's been told that's what you get to eat now. We will respect that part. And it says, God imparted knowledge and wisdom and literature upon them and gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, which comes into play later in this book. So here it says, they are being loyal to God, and God is taking care of them. But then King Nebuchadnezzar has this great idea that he's going to build this gargantuan idol, okay? And here's where the embellishment comes. I love my study Bible because all of these details in the book, it says embellishment for story's sake, embellishment for story's sake, that it's making it show us this is something really big that's happening. This is a huge idol that Nebuchadnezzar has built, something that everyone can see and you just can't ignore. And when he builds this idol, he tells the people, whenever you hear any of the royal instruments playing, you will stop everything that you are doing and you will bow down and you will worship my idol. Well, remember what Becky was saying in the children's time. Here's the authority saying, stand up, sit down, worship and praise, right? But God's people know that in God's rules, it says you will not worship a false idol, and you will not worship any other god above me. So here they're put between a rock and a hard place. Do we listen to the king, respect him, and follow his orders and be safe? Or do we listen to God and God's rules and be faithful to what he's told us? We have these life situations. When we're put between a rock and a hard place, everybody's saying we're supposed to do this, but my conscience and my gut and my faith tell me I can't do that. When we're asked to bend the rules in a way we know we shouldn't. When we're asked to treat people in a way that we know is not right. When we're told to put priorities in a place that we do not feel comfortable with. And we find ourselves in that rock in a hard place. What do we do? Do I follow my values? Do I follow my faith? Do I follow what God's telling me and feel good about myself and the decisions I make? Or do I give in to the pressure that makes it so that I'm not the one standing out, that I'm not the one getting in trouble, that I don't potentially have to get fired for standing up for what I believe in? Here we've been in this situation, and we have a decision to make. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here they're facing the fire. And why are they facing the fire? Because they protected themselves with their faith, but their faith got them thrown in the fire. They looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, "We cannot worship that idol. Our God says no, and we are going to hold our faith in our God, and he will take care of us. If it's our time to go and we perish in that fire, it's by God. But if he protects us and brings us out of there, it's by God just as well. Whatever our fate would be in God's hands, we will take, but we must respect and follow our God." I have great respect for these men that could hold to their faith, standing there looking at that furnace. I've read stories over and over of martyrs who've been in this exact situation, in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, and have a gun held to them, have their lives at risk, and are told, denounce God, denounce your Christianity, denounce your faith, and you can walk away free. Otherwise, we are going to take your life. And I would like to believe that my faith is strong enough that I can hold to God and not denounce him and have faith in what he will do. But until we're actually put in that situation, we never know fully what we're going to do. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they hold true to their faith. And here the story embellishes. He fired the furnace 7 times of heat. Here it is that they're bound and tied up with every article of clothing on them. And when the doors of the furnace are brought open for them to be put in it, the fire consumes the guards to show just how dangerous it is. And here our three believers fall into the furnace, put into the fiery situation that can cost them their lives. Oftentimes in our life, our best intentions can get us thrown in the fire, where we're trying to do what's right. We're trying to stand up for who we believe should be stood up for, and we find ourselves in the fire of criticism and adversity and having what we value put at risk. So here they head into that furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this situation, and he looks in and he asks the men around him, he goes, aren't there three men that we sent in there tied up? Do I remember correctly these numbers? They say, yes, three men, and we bound them up. He said, then why is it that I see four men unbound dancing in that furnace? The three men we threw in and one that looks like a son of God. Some would say that looks like an angel. Here it is that God has them dancing in the fire. And they're led out of there, and it says their hair is not singed, their skin is not burned, their clothes are not scorched. And then to tell us to the T, and it says, and they didn't even smell like fire coming out of that furnace. That God had fully protected them. What do we see in this? That God knows what we're going to face. He knows there's going to be the challenges. He knows there's going to be those times where our training and education is going to be tested. Whether that's in true life job situations or if that's in our faith situation. All those years of going to Sunday school, all those years of reading the Bible, all those years of praying, all those years of coming to worship, all of that faith training, when our faith is put on the line and challenged, how will we face it? Will we run scared and turn away because things get tough and we don't trust God to get us through? Or will we trust God and what He's capable of to get us through the situations we're in? What God wants for us is us to trust Him when life gets difficult so we can dance in the fiery furnace. It's not just that God wants us to survive the difficult moments in life. It's not that God just wants us to be able to say, phew, I got through that. But God wants us to be able to dance. And that's why we spend the years studying the Bible and going to Sunday school and being in worship and praying and building a relationship with God so that when those trying times come, our faith is strong enough that we can trust in God and lean on Him to feel His presence with us, unbinding us in those situations and helping us to dance our way through. This is what God desires. This is what our faith can do for us. My friends, I challenge you to take your faith training seriously, to work intentionally on your relationship with God so that you can trust Him fully in those times that you need Him most. And I pray in those fiery furnace moments that you will choose to dance with God until you see your way through it. My friends, will you pray with me? God, you are the God of all history. You are the God of creation, the God of floods, the God of Passover, the God of Daniel, the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You are the God of all times. You are a God who is absolutely amazing in what you are capable of and how you are able to defy the things of this world. We pray that you will help us to have the faith of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that we will be able to faith out our fears, and that when we are put in the fiery furnace of this world, that we will be able to dance with you, knowing that you are going to take care of us and that you will get us through any situation that we are in. For all of this, Lord, we pray in your precious and mighty name. Amen.